Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
We know we appreciate and respect him so very much. And I'm grateful for what you're doing with Vacation Bible School this week and the summer series you have. I'm just excited to be here tonight. And Andrew, you didn't tell me about homemade ice cream. When will that be ready?
Pretty soon.
As soon as it's ready, let me know and we will wrap up. Because when we went to dinner at the Lucky Bamboo, Sid, was that the name of the place? Something about Lucky. Lucky and food restaurants seem like a bad sign. I want more than luck when I go out to eat. I want certainty. But the fortune cookie I thought was kind of appropriate. It said, keep it simple. The more you say, the less people remember. So I'm going to try to keep that in mind as we speak tonight. It is just good to get to see so many faces and all of the excitement of the young people in Vacation Bible School. It's just kind of a reminder of the hope, the future that we have, the good things that are going on in the world. Can I tell you something? I believe in Jesus Christ. I hope you knew that. I hope Andrew wouldn't invite somebody that didn't, and I hope that you do too. Can I tell you something else? I don't believe in Chicken Little. Now, you know who Jesus is, this being a church. But who's Chicken Little? You remember Chicken Little, the character from the kids' books and eventually the movies? What was Chicken Little's catchphrase? What did he always say? Do you remember? The sky is falling. And I run into a lot of people who seem to put more stock in Chicken Little than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ does not have the same message that Chicken Little has. Chicken Little says the sky is falling. And I have to be honest, there's a lot of bad news in the world. I mean, turn on the television and it just gets depressing quick. You have ISIS in the Middle East. You have the economy in Greece and in America. You have things that you don't like in the Supreme Court. You have militant atheists. You have the rise of the nuns. You have the decline of church attendance. You have religious pluralism. You have all of this stuff that we just don't like, and there's plenty to be unhappy about. But I believe in Jesus Christ, not in Chicken Little. If you don't hear anything I say tonight, remember that. Put your faith in Jesus, not in Chicken Little. Because they buried Jesus, and he didn't stay dead. Chicken Little said the sky was falling, and you know what? It hasn't yet. So I put my faith in Jesus Christ, not Chicken Little. It concerns me, though, that sometimes we're tempted to believe more in Chicken Little than we are in Jesus. I'm kind of a worrier. It's something I do pretty well, and it's probably not something I should tell you, but I tend to worry. I want to know what's going to happen, when and how it's going to happen and where it's going to happen. I want to have a plan. If I go on a trip, I want to know where I'm going to stop, where I'm going to sleep, how long I'm going to stay there, and when I need to get up in the morning. When God told Abraham, go into the land that I will show you, I would have raised my hand and said, I'm going to need an itinerary, sir. I tend to worry, and I tend to listen to the voice of Chicken Little, and Chicken Little's voice is just so loud, it's all over the place. It's in every newspaper, it's all over Facebook, it's on the television, it is all over the place. And tonight I want to call us to pay attention to Jesus, not Chicken Little. We have forgotten the promises of God. This summer at Burns, I've been trying to remind us of some of the things that Scripture says God promises, and I just want to share a couple of verses before we get into the meat of the lesson. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. I love that passage. It's not a conditional passage. It's not a question. It's not a possibility. It is a promise. God's people overcome. What about Romans 8:31? If God is for us, who can be against us? I'll wait for you to make a list. You can't find anybody that succeeds on that list. Or what about Philippians 4:19? My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. These are powerful promises in Scripture. But I'm afraid sometimes we've kind of relegated them to nice little sayings instead of rocks upon which we build our lives. There is a difference between our stated beliefs and our actual beliefs. You know what I mean when I say that? We say that we believe certain things. We say that we believe that Scripture is true. My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:19. We say that we believe that. But the way I act when my bank account gets below a certain number says something different. Or the way I get that feeling in the pit of my stomach when I watch the news testifies that I'm not sure I really believe that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. In fact, it tends to reveal that I think that the world is the victory which overcomes my faith. We need a reminder of these powerful promises of God in Scripture. We don't need to have room for Chicken Little in our theology. It needs to be based on Jesus Christ. Can I tell you a joke? I'm going to tell you in advance. It's not a real funny one. So if you'll just kind of agree to chuckle or grin or something, I'll share it with you, okay? It's about two shoe salesmen. Maybe you've heard this. This was in the day when shoe salesman was a job that you traveled for. So these two shoe salesmen, say that five times fast, traveled from Great Britain to one of the colonies in Africa. And when they arrived in Africa, they noticed that their culture there was nothing like what they had seen before back home. It was nothing like what they expected. So the first shoe salesman sends a telegraph back home. He says, "Terrible news. Situation hopeless. Coming home. No one here wears shoes." The second shoe salesman, in the same place, seeing the same things, sent a very different telegraph. He said, "Great news. Best opportunity ever. Whole nation needs shoes." They were looking at the same thing and saw two very different pictures. The first was Chicken Little. The second is the attitude of Jesus Christ. I love that dumb joke. My wife gets angry at me because I tell it everywhere I go. But we have to decide with what lens we will look at the world. Will we look at the world with the Chicken Little lens or the resurrected Jesus lens? Well, we look at the world and see all the stuff that's going wrong and say, "Oh, it's so hopeless. Look how bad things are." Or are we going to look at the world through a lens that says, "My God raised Jesus from the dead. He ain't going to have any trouble with a couple of Supreme Court justices. He ain't going to have any trouble with some TV stuff he doesn't like. God is God. And He is powerful. And He reigns." We need Jesus Christ, not Chicken Little. I love the topic Andrew gave me tonight. I shouldn't say nice things about you. It hurts me a little bit. I love that he gave us this topic. Why the gospel is still relevant. Because on the news there's all these people saying church is in decline. Gospel not relevant. Christianity in the decline. And can I tell you, it's just not true. If you look at the world through the lens of Jesus, yeah, there's bad stuff we don't like. But if we look through the lens of Jesus, we're like that second shoe salesman. We see just how powerful the message of God is and just what a need there is for it. I basically have two points tonight. It's pretty simple, okay? I have two reasons why I believe the gospel is still relevant. Here's the first one. The gospel is still relevant because people are still hungry for good news. People are hungry for good news. Do you believe me? I'm not sure if you do. But I'm really sure about this. People want good news. They crave it. They hunger for it. Can I give you some examples? Our president was elected on the platform of hope and change. Say what you want, agree and disagree, but that was what he promised people, and people wanted that. People want good news. Some people look at the evidence of all the stuff that's wrong in the world and say, it's proof that the gospel isn't relevant. But when I look at it with that second lens, that lens of Jesus, I can see people just hungering and thirsting for Jesus. Let me give you another example. How many of you have heard of the group called Sunday Assembly? Anybody? Raise your hand if you have. They're meeting in Nashville. Let me read to you from the Tennessean, an article written about 3 months ago about the Sunday Assembly. "In some ways, a morning at Sunday Assembly Nashville looks a lot like a church. A band played, people walked in, but the jazzy tune was more New Orleans Saturday than Nashville Sunday. Parents dropped off their kids at the nursery. Instead of reading Bible stories and coloring pictures of Noah's Ark, children watched Happy Feet and made Valentine's Day cards for a senior center. There was no mention of God, no doctrine, no criticism of anything or anyone. Sunday Assembly was Nashville's first atheist church." Did you hear about that? Since that group began, they've launched a second service, and both of those services are full. Now, why in the world am I telling you about an atheist church? I think this is really interesting. This is really fascinating. These people who don't believe in God like you and I do are hungering for the things that you find in Christianity. Connection, worship, ritual, learning, family. They want what we have. And rather than coming here, what did they do? They invented some sort of substitute, some sort of clone to try to get it. The world is hungry for what you and I have. Let me give you a little bit more. Did you know there are 37 locations of Sunday assembly in the United States? And they've all sprung up in the last year. People are hungry. Did you know that if Facebook were a country, it would be the largest nation on the earth? It has 1.2 billion people in it. Did you know, to me, that indicates something? It indicates that people want relationships. They want connection. They want to be able to share. They want to know that someone cares about them. Can I tell you that people are hungry for the gospel? Now, they might not put it in those words. They might not say, I really think I need the church, but their actions, their lived beliefs don't match their stated beliefs. The fact that they're showing up at Sunday assembly, the fact that they went to an atheist church tells me they want what we have. The gospel is still relevant. Let me give you one more example before I move on. Our society prides itself on being rationalistic, that we are science-based, that we are interested in finding out the facts and the truth, and we want hard answers, or so we say. Well, why is it every time I turn on one of about 10 stations on the television, it's all shows about ghosts and the supernatural? Isn't that funny? Our world, which prides itself on having moved on beyond that, is wanting to know, is there something more than science gives us? Can I tell you that the world is hungry for spirituality? The world is hungry for Jesus, even if they don't know it. If you have your Bible handy, go over to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I'd sing you the books of the Bible song, but that's been ruled cruel and unusual in 12 states, so I won't do that. It's right after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts chapter 17. This is when Paul was in Athens on Mars Hill, and he's speaking in the marketplace. You remember this passage? He looks around and he sees all this stuff. I'll just read to you from Acts chapter 17. We'll start in verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive, I recognize in you that you are very religious. I see in you that you have this hunger for something more. For I passed among you and observed the objects of your worship. I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you." Now, this is a passage that happened a long time ago in a world that spoke a different language and dressed different and halfway across the world. But can I tell you, I think this scene plays out across American society every day. Have you ever been to a Titans game? Well, you know, back when they actually won games. You know, not recently. Have you ever been to a Titans game and you have seen these? How many does the Titans Coliseum seat? It just got a new name, didn't it? The Nissan Coliseum, I think they're calling it. 70,000, isn't it? Somewhere in that neighborhood. And you have all of these people who've gathered together for one purpose, to watch this one event, and they cheer and they yell and they paint themselves. They are so excited for this thing that ultimately doesn't matter. People are hungry for significance. And the gospel offers them that. This is really cool. I look around the world and I see all of the pain and all of the suffering. I see all of the people who are addicted to so many things, trying to find a way to make it through this world. And instead of throwing my hands up and saying, "Look how bad it's gotten," I look at it and say, these are people who really, really want what we have to offer. So let's offer it to them. Let's share it with them. The gospel is still relevant. People are hungry for it. I love how this passage continues. Verse 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man." He's not in this stuff. "He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods of the boundaries of their dwelling place, so that," verse 27, "they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him." When I watch the news, I see a lot of people who are seeking in the wrong direction, who are feeling in the wrong places. But I am surrounded by people who are seeking what we have. One of my favorite things I get to do is take part in the jail ministry in Dixon County. It is just a hoot. If you've never got to do jail ministry, I don't know what you guys have around here. I guarantee you, you've got a jail and they probably need some help. It is just so much fun. One of the things I really like about it is that sometimes, this is funny, sometimes the people in jail tell me the truth more often than people at church. Now, I hope that didn't offend you, but here's what I mean. Do you know what the lie that is told more often than any other lie is? I'm convinced of this. This is statistical research. I just made it up, but I'm pretty sure it's true. This is stats. You know what lie is told more often than any other lie? It happens at church every time you come in. Well, let me just reenact it for you. How you doing?
Fine.
How many of you have said that exact phrase tonight? Now, a whole lot of you are fine. But can I tell you something? In a room this size, some of you said you were fine and you were absolutely not. And what I love about jail ministry is when you're wearing an orange jumpsuit and the only clothes you have to wear are one pair of white boxers and one pair of white t-shirt and one pair of white socks and an orange jumpsuit and you got toothpaste this big and a toothbrush this big so nobody can stab you with it. When you're living in that world, when I ask you how you're doing, you know what you don't say? You don't say fine. You tell the truth. I love that about jail ministry because when I visit with them, they say, I'm not doing so hot today. You know, I really miss my family. I can't believe I've done this again. I am so stupid. You know, this is the fourth time I have come back. Why have I done this? When I'm around those guys, it reminds me every single time the gospel is relevant. It's relevant to them. It's relevant to you. It's relevant to me. In this passage on Mars Hill, Paul lets us in on several truths. God made us to seek Him. That's what He created us for. That's why the earth exists. That's why God has done everything that God has done. He's done it for the purpose of causing us to come towards Him. Some even see that principle in Ecclesiastes 3:11. He set eternity in the heart of man. He's done something to us. God has made us in His image, Genesis says. And something about that causes us to cling to Him. Augustine said, our hearts are restless till they find rest in Thee. God has made us to seek Him. God made us to long for Him. God made creation, Romans chapter 1, 19 and 20, to point to Him. In it, His invisible attributes are clearly seen so that no one has an excuse. Everywhere I go, I find out that people are hungry for the gospel, even if they tell me, I swear I'll never go back to church. In fact, a lot of times, those are the people who are the hungriest for the gospel, if you take time to find out what's really happened. Can I tell you that the brokenness in the world, and the sin, and the sickness, and the despair, and the violence, and the hate, and all of this garbage that I see so much of, is evidence that people want God. If you have a dim light, it doesn't do a lot of good in a bright room, but when the world gets dark, the brighter that light appears. And can I tell you that as our world has gotten somewhat darker, it just shows me that the drawing power of Jesus, the light of the world, is even brighter than it used to be. As people get hungrier, the bread of life is more and more appealing than it ever was before. As people get thirstier, the living water from whom we'll never thirst again, He has more of an attractive power than He's ever had. So there's this kind of funny thing in the world that when things are at their worst, that's when God is at His best. The gospel is more relevant today than it was yesterday, I believe. God is always drawing people towards Himself. Man is hungry for what God has to offer. I don't know anyone. I've never met a soul who could not relate to these words of Jesus in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I don't know anyone that can resist that invitation. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. You will find rest for your souls. I know a lot of people who are tired. I know a lot of people that are hurt. I know a lot of people that are struggling. And some of you are in this room tonight. Can I tell you that the gospel is relevant? Because Jesus offered you rest. Jesus offered you life. That's good news. The sicker the world becomes, the more powerful the great physician is. As long as there are hungry people, tired people, sick people, and broken people, there are people who will seek Jesus. And as long as there are people who will know Him, there are people who will love Him. The darker the night, the more clearly the light shines. A couple years ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to take a trip to the Outer Banks of North Carolina, and it was just really cool. We had this crazy idea that we wanted to go camping. So we went to Ocracoke Island. It's on the south end of one of the little barrier islands in the Outer Banks. And from there, you could take a ferry to Portsmouth Island. And Portsmouth is known for the horses that roam on it and the fact that there's nothing on it except for this fort of a settlement. And the only people who live on that island are the park ranger and the assistant park ranger. Small island. So we paid this guy a little bit of money to take us on a boat to this island. And we like to hammock camp. The main reason for that is you don't have to set up a tent, and I hate setting up a tent. So we set up a hammock between the piers of a dock that had been blown away in a hurricane. Now, that sounded like a really good idea during daylight when we were above the water. But at night, when I shone the flashlight in and saw these crabs in the water, I kept thinking, I wonder if they can chew through a hammock. This doesn't look like it's going to end real well. But it was beautiful. Our hammock literally was above nothing but water. There were only a dozen other people on the island total. And we were by ourselves. And it was incredible. And about 3 in the morning, I woke up my wife and I said, Leslie. And she says some things I'm probably not supposed to say because she wasn't real happy about me waking her up at 3 in the morning. And I said, look down. And I believe the exact quote was, there's water under us, you dummy. What am I supposed to look at? I said, look down. And in that water, every time the waves came in, there was bioluminescent algae. You know what lightning bugs look like? Imagine water filled with lightning bugs. And I couldn't see that anywhere else because it was too bright. But once it was dark, and once we were alone, and once there were no cell phones to distract us or streetlights to blind us, I could see that light more clearly than I could ever have seen it before. And it literally took my breath away. It was beautiful. Can I tell you that as the world gets darker, my love for Jesus grows deeper. My appreciation for the gospel grows stronger. And I hope yours does too. That's not Chicken Little thinking. That's Jesus Christ thinking. Number one, the gospel is relevant because people are still hungry. Number two, the gospel is relevant because God is still gracious. God is in the saving business. Sometimes we use some passages of Scripture not real wisely. We use Sodom and Gomorrah as an example of what God does when He gets fed up. And that's a fair point, okay? Because it's kind of dramatic. But you remember what happens before the fire and brimstone and pillars of salt? You remember what happens before that? Before the angel of God even goes to Sodom and Gomorrah, God has a conversation with Abraham. And do you remember what happens in that conversation? It's a weird story. Abraham negotiates with God on behalf of this wicked city. And you remember what happens? At the end of the conversation, God said, I will spare this city on account of... Do you remember how many? How many did He get God down to? 10. 10 righteous people. If I find 10 righteous people, I will spare the city. How many righteous people are in Colombia? I hope there's more than 10, because there's a lot more than 10 in this room, or else this illustration might not work so well. God has always been interested in saving. God has always been interested in rescuing. And that's part of why the gospel is so relevant. Sometimes we forget just how badly God wants good to come to us. This is a passage from Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23. God says, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn and live? God is not happy when people turn away from Him. God wants more than anything people to respond to Him. God is not pleased when someone rejects Him. The gospel is relevant because God very much wants to save. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow concerning His promises. Some count slowness, but what? He is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Isaiah 30, verse 18, therefore the Lord wants to be gracious to you, and therefore He exalts Himself to show mercy to you. Psalm 86, verse 15, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious. God wants to save. Now what a coinkydink. I've got a world that needs saving and a God that wants to do it. Can I tell you the gospel is still relevant? Chicken Little just looks at half of that equation. Chicken Little says, oh, look how bad it is. But Jesus Christ says, look how good God is. Look what kind of love God has loved us with. Greater love has no man than this, but what? He should lay down his life for his friends. Ephesians 2. You were dead. But God saved you. For by grace, through faith, you have been saved. Not of yourselves, but by God's doing. Sometimes we get a little chicken little-y. And sometimes we even see people in Scripture do it. You remember the great prophet Elijah? You remember him? You know, Mount Carmel showdown fire, the whole barbecue thing. You know, he is a mighty man of God. But after the Mount Carmel showdown, you remember all these prophets of Baal are defeated. You remember that Jezebel puts a hit on him. And he goes down beside the tree and he starts to say, oh, she wants me dead. Lord, I wish I had never been born. Why did you do this? This is 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10. I am the only one left, he said. That's Chicken Little thinking. Do you remember what God said to him? You're not alone, Elijah. You're not alone. I have 7,000 people whose knees have not yet bowed to Baal. You're not alone. I am with you. My favorite piece of Bible trivia is this. Do you know what the most common commandment in Scripture is? You know? I think it's pay the preacher, isn't that right? Well, if you don't know, that's what I'm going to tell you. No. It's not you shall love the Lord your God. That's an important one. Jesus said it's the great one, but it's not the most common one. It's not you shall have no idols before you. It's not be nice. It's not even love your neighbor as yourself. Those are all good ones. But you know what the most common commandment in Scripture is? Do not fear. Don't be afraid. And do you know what the most common promise in Scripture is? These are connected. The most common promise in Scripture is usually the second half of the most common command. The most common promise in Scripture is, for I am with you. The promise of God's presence. That's really cool. When God says, don't be afraid, He doesn't say, man up, Hyatt, you wimp. What God says is, I will be right there with you. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18, go into all the world. Sometimes we look at that passage and say, oh, that's scary. Make disciples. I don't know how to do it. What if they don't like me? What if they don't respond? How does Jesus end that passage? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Or Hebrews chapter 13, where He tells us, keep your life free from this covetousness. Watch out how you live. Be careful of the influences on you. Right before He says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, you know what He says? He says, He will never leave you, nor will He forsake you. The promise of God's presence makes the difference for us. I have another favorite Bible story. I just like the weird ones. You remember in Ezekiel, God gives Ezekiel this vision of a valley full of dry bones. It's Ezekiel, I think, 37. And He takes him out and he looks over this valley, and what a strange sight that must be to see all these sun-bleached bones. Now, I'm not a doctor, but I'm pretty sure by the time you can see someone's skeleton, and by the time it's bleached, they're pretty good and dead. You know, there's not a whole lot you can do for a person at that point. And God asks Ezekiel this question. Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? That's God's question. Now, put yourself in Ezekiel's shoes. If you were Ezekiel, what would you have said to God's question? I think if I'm honest and I look at this scene, I would have said, well, no, Lord, they've been dead quite some time. I think they're done for. But evidently that's why Ezekiel was the prophet and not you and me, because Ezekiel's answer was a little bit better. You, oh Lord, know. You know, God. Let's see what you're up to. So you remember what God does. He sends this wind. He breathes into these bones and He breathes life into them. God can do that sort of thing. The gospel is relevant because people are still hungry for it, and God is still gracious enough to give it. You put those two things together, that's a powerful recipe for God's work in this world. I believe that our God can breathe life into Christians, into this world. I believe that God can make a difference in me. And if He can make a difference in me, I believe that means He can make a difference in you, because I'm pretty sure I'm a harder case than you are. I believe that God means what He says about taking care of us and never leaving us. And I believe I need to confess my tendency to think more like Chicken Little and less like Jesus. I think about fear in Scripture, and it's never a good thing in the Bible. You remember that when Pharaoh had the children of Israel in Egypt, he thought to himself one day, he was the Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. You remember that guy? He looks at the Hebrews and he sees, oh, there's so many of them. And he starts to do something you and I do. He says, what if? What if we go to war? And what if they sign up with our enemies? And what if they defeat us? And based on all of these what ifs, he justifies a campaign of genocide. Fear makes us make terrible decisions. Same thing that happened to Herod. Herod heard the news from the wise men that there's a king being born in Bethlehem. And you can see the wheels turning. What if he wants to be king while I'm king? What if that means he wants rid of me? I know what we'll do. I'll tell these magi, tell me where he is. I want to worship him. We'll kill this king and stomp out this problem. What if thinking causes us to make terrible, terrible decisions? And I look at the story of Israel. God has done these 10 incredible plagues, these 10 incredible signs of His power. He has led them out. He has given them Egypt's goods on a silver platter. And they get no further than just in the middle of the wilderness, and they start to look back and say, God, are you sure about this? Are you sure about this? I mean, that's a pretty big army behind us, Lord. Are you sure? So God sends this way of guiding them, and they get to the Red Sea, and there's a sea in front of them and an army behind them, and they forget all 10 of those plagues. They forget everything that God did. And they said, oh, weren't there enough graves in Egypt? You could have just killed us there. Why'd you have to make us walk so far if you're going to kill us? But what did God do? He parts the Red Sea. And that was the last time Israel ever worried, right? No. No, because what happens as soon as they cross that sea? They travel a little ways further, and they run to a place where there's no good water. You remember this? The water's bitter. And what do they say? The same thing they said before. What if we die here? Did you bring us out here to fear caused them to make bad decisions? We need less fear in Christianity. We need less fear in the church. John said, perfect love casts out fear. We need to be Jesus Christ people, not Chicken Little people. People are still hungry, and God is still giving bread. So what do we do? Well, how do we use this lesson? What good does this lesson do? A few thoughts. One, I want you to think carefully and look carefully for fear in your life. Fear does not cause us to make good decisions. We need to think carefully about what we're afraid of and why we're afraid. Sometimes our fear indicates a lack of faith. We need to watch that and not let that run the day. Another thing we need to think about is how we live in this world. I saw something on Facebook this past week that I liked. That was nearly a miracle, but I saw something that I really liked, and it said, don't forget this truth. The early Christians did not go around the world shouting, look what the world has come to. They went to the world with this message, look who has come into the world. And they pointed people to Jesus, not to Chicken Little. What do we do with the world we live in? There's a lot of different answers that Christians have suggested over the years. Some people suggest that we fortify. You know, we build up a castle and we hide it and we try to keep ourselves safe. But the problem with that is that's not what Jesus did. He went out into the world and he spent time with those tax collectors and those sinners. In fact, he even voluntarily walked with the people who would crucify him. So Jesus didn't do it that way, so I don't think we should do it. Other people, instead of deciding to fortify, they decide to accommodate. We'll just go the direction the world goes. But again, that's not the direction I saw Jesus go. Sometimes still I see a third option that people suggest. Maybe if we just get in there and we take over the world and we throw out all these bad people, we won't have any of these problems. But that's not what Jesus did. You know what Jesus did? He came here and he lived here and he transformed people here. And you know, I think that's a pretty good paradigm for you and for me. That's a pretty good example for what you and I do in this broken world. We don't need to be naive. Yes, there are problems. Yes, there is sin. Yes, there's stuff we just don't like. But we don't need to be faithless. We need to remember that God is in charge. That this is my Father's world. And though the wrong seems off so strong, God's still the ruler. God still wins. I love that. I love that we serve a God who wins. I love that He invites us to join His side. I love that He calls us to look at the person who has the power over the grave and trust Him instead of the people who are just the naysayers. Who do you trust? Do you trust Chicken Little or do you trust the world? Do you trust Jesus or do you trust all the brokenness? I'm going to listen to Jesus, not Chicken Little, and I hope that you will too. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for giving us hope. Thank You for giving us light in darkness. Thank You for giving us a guide and for giving us Your presence to guide us each day. Thank You for Your Word, for the truth You reveal to us. Thank You for helping us find our way through this world and for inviting us to come to You. Help us lean on You and trust in You and not trust in the things of the world or in our own understanding, but to follow You and acknowledge You in all our ways. Help us not be so fearful, but help us to be faithful. Help us trust You. Lord, we need You so much. Thank You for being so kind and so gracious towards us. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
We appreciate that so much. And we'll have a few minutes while we let the kids come back in. And you'll want to stick around and see their excitement. And after that, we'll enjoy our ice cream together. So, we'll be dismissed.